Good morning. It is good to see you this morning, and I hope and pray that you are doing well, enjoying the beautiful sunshine that we've been privileged to have these last few days. It's been a little cool at night, but it's part of this time of the year, and we're grateful for that. Fall colors are upon us, and we have the privilege today to come and worship our God and study from His Word. You know, we live in a world of choices. All around us, we make choices. You made choices this morning. We choose the time we're going to get up. We choose what we're going to eat for breakfast, or whether we will have breakfast or delay that till later. We choose, as adults, the type of car that we will drive. We pick the color and the things that we want about it. It's interesting when I say that because many of you who are older will remember that Henry Ford, who is the founder of the Ford Motor Corporation, is noted for having said at one point in time, any customer can have any car painted any color he wants as long as it is black. There's your choice. You can have black. Which would you rather have, black or black? So you have a choice. We make choices about relationships, dating, marriage, money, family, career, on and on it goes. But the problem today is that many people have reached a point in their lives where they seem either unable or unwilling to make a choice. They want to hedge their bets, leave their options open. I used to see this as a youth minister many years ago. I know Kyle sees it even now. You could plan an activity or a trip, and you needed a sign-up sheet, and you needed those young people to commit because you needed to know how much room are we going to need, how many tickets do I need to reserve, or whatever it may be, how many rooms do we need to reserve if it's going to be an overnight trip. And you wouldn't have them sign up because they were always thinking, well, what if I sign up and something better comes along that weekend that I want to participate in? And that's the way we have become as people. You see, walk into any of your fast food restaurants with a child and you see that menu board and you spend 15 minutes trying to figure out what they want to eat because there are so many options up there for them to choose from. And sadly, this approach to life, this idea of trying to hedge our bets, trying to keep our options open, we think it's going to make us a happier people, but it really doesn't. It makes us a people who are more concerned about what's going on around us in life. Because you see what happens? It creates within us a fear that by choosing, we're going to miss out upon that special opportunity that might be available out there. Folks, when it comes to our eternal soul, we need to make sure that we don't spend our lives trying to keep our options open. We need to make a decision. We need to make a choice, and we need to stick by it. And John the Baptist has something to say about that. As a matter of fact, that's what our text is really about this morning. Wheat or chaff? Which will it be? Make a choice. Let me take you back this morning in time to the days of John the Baptist. You are this morning an individual living somewhere in Israel, maybe in Jerusalem, maybe in Judea, perhaps even Galilee. You have learned that there is this individual. You know his name is John. He's the son of a former priest, but he isn't serving in the temple. He's not going to Jerusalem as his father would have done. No, he's out in the wilderness near the Jordan River, and he's doing some things that you've heard about. So you travel with a lot of other people out to hear him and to see these things that you've heard about. You get there and you find this man clothed in camel's hair, got a leather belt about his waist, and you listen to him. And what you hear him preaching are things like, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 9 verse 3 or 3 verse 3. Or it's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You also notice that there's this delegation of people, Jews that have been sent from Jerusalem. They're a mixture of Levites and priests. And they've come to ask him a question. Who are you? You listen. He says to those who've come, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the Isaiah the prophet said. Oh, okay. That's who you are. I remember Isaiah saying that. And then you watch what's going on. He continues to testify, to witness, those are the words that John uses, to this thing that he calls, or someone he calls, the light. And he wants everyone to believe in this individual through him. And not only that, these people that are coming to him, this baptism that he's been proclaiming, this repentance of sins, they are confessing their sins. And as they're confessing their sins, he's going into the River Jordan and he's baptizing them. You're watching all of this play out. These people that came to try to determine who he is, they ask him, are you the Christ? He says, no. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet that Moses spoke of? No. And then he says something that just holds your attention. He says, there's one who is coming who is mightier than I. Okay. What does that mean? He's mightier than you are? In what way? How so? You don't realize it at the time. It may be 2 or 3 years before you really pick up on this. It'll be several years before this individual even writes these words. But there's another man, probably somewhere in that crowd at some point in time. His name is John. He has a brother named James. They have a business. It's a fishing business up on the Sea of Galilee. And he's in that crowd as well, and he's listening. And he will later write some words that at some point you may read. He puts them in his gospel. Very beginning of it, John chapter 1. Here's what he says about this individual. He speaks of him as being the Word. He says he was in the beginning with God. He was with God. He was God. He also goes on to write in that gospel that all things came into being through him. In other words, everything that you're seeing all around you, he brought into being. He also would write in John chapter 1 verse 4 that in him was life, and the life was what he calls the light of men. And then a little bit later he says, he was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. This is how he's mightier. Everything you see has come into being through this individual. He is God. He's mightier. Folks, you can search the pages of history, and the truth is that there is no one mightier who has ever set foot on this planet than this individual. But it isn't just that. There's something else that John says that really grasps your attention. He says, I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. In that day and time, most people either went barefoot or wore sandals. And it was one of the duties of a slave to untie and remove the sandals from his or her master's feet. And yet what this man is saying, John, he is saying, I am so inferior to the one who is coming that I am not even worthy to perform the most menial task that a slave would perform for his master. You and I, as we sit here this morning, as we worship this morning, do so in the presence of one that the Apostle John would later call King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, verse 16. That's who you are sitting in the presence of as we are here today, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you had been one out there in the wilderness on that day, on that occasion, as all of these things are being said, suddenly you might go back in your mind to a prophet who lived 700 years earlier, one by the name of Isaiah, and you might remember that he had a vision. It was actually what caused him to begin writing his prophecy. It's the way that God called him to be a prophet. And in this vision, he sees God in his heavenly temple. And he talks about what he sees. The train of the Lord fills the temple. And these angels are flying around. And suddenly he hears them call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah talks about his response to all of that. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, I am ruined, I am lost." And at the end of that, he says, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There are two responses that if he were to appear before us this morning would issue from this body of believers, the Christians who are gathered here and those who may not be Christians this morning. One of those would be the response of Christians who are longing for his return. It would be, "Hallelujah! Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing and honor and glory." But another response would be from those who are not ready for that coming, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am lost. And I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Folks, I pray that the response of each one of you this morning is not the second one, but it's the first one. That you will be able to sing, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, let the heavens praise his name." That will be your response to when he finally does come at the end of days. But John tells us what this one who is mightier than he is going to do. He tells us that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Oh, that rings a bell with you, because you remember there was another prophet that 400 years earlier God had spoken through. It was the last prophet that God had spoken through. His name was Malachi. And God said through his prophet something that still stuck in your mind. In chapter 3, there in verse 1, as it's been divided down, Malachi had said this, "Behold, I am going," and this is God speaking through Malachi, "I am going to send my messenger who will clear the way before me." And then the very next verse, he says, speaking of not the messenger, but of himself, who is coming. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap." He is fire. He comes to purify. He comes to purge. And then even before that, that prophet Isaiah said something. He said, he declared a time when God would cleanse Jerusalem of her bloodshed and of her filth. And he said that he would do that by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. This is what God would come to do. And in this baptism of the Spirit and fire, what John the Baptist is saying is that there are two sides to this promise that God is making. It divides people into two groups. Jesus later speaks about that. Matter of fact, Luke records it for us in chapter 12 of his gospel. There in verse 49, listen to what he says, beginning in verse 49. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one's household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Why? Because there will be those that will accept him and follow him and want to know him and serve him, and then there will be those that will reject him and reject those who follow him. Those who accept the baptism that he brings are purged by it. They are taken in. But those who reject him are also rejected by him. And in order to explain this to you, John suddenly uses or paints a picture for you. But it's something that you are so familiar with because you grew up in Galilee. You grew up in Judea. You have seen this from your earliest days as a child. All of the threshing floors all over the country, covered with grain at harvest time. And you see the men out there at work, and what are they doing? They're taking their winnowing forks and they're scooping it up and throwing it into the air. And as it goes into the air, the wind blows through, and the wheat, the grains of wheat, fall back down. But the chaff, that which is useless, is just blown away by the wind. And John is using this to describe this baptism of Holy Spirit in fire and what he is going to do. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor. John's point again, Jesus, this one who is coming, who is mightier than I, he's going to divide people. And that individual I told you about, John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, he will record such an example, such an incident, maybe a year down the road from when all of this is happening, maybe 2 years. But it happens after he feeds 5,000 people and then crosses the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and the crowd finds him and they come to him, and he talks to them about why they've really come to seek him, and he talks about who he is and how he's the bread of life and how they must eat of his flesh. And all of these teachings are difficult for them and they don't like what he's saying. And finally, John tells us there in John chapter 6, verse 66, that many turn away from him never to follow him again. And as you're hearing all this and you see it with your own eyes, if you were living at that time, you start to turn away too, because it's just as difficult for you. But suddenly you hear him turn to his disciples, those that have followed him and are so close to him, and he asks them, will you go away also? And one of them that you recognize, his name, you knew him as Simon, but he's been given a different name too, Peter, Simon Peter. He suddenly says something that just causes you to turn back. What he says is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That seals it for you. Where will I go? If I walk away from you, who do I turn to? Who else is there in all of the world but you? And that is the question for each of us this morning. Will we follow him regardless of what we may experience in this world, or will we reject him? And John tells us what the outcomes are based upon the choice we make. If you choose to follow him, if you choose to be the wheat that is kept, he tells us that the wheat he will gather into his barn. The wheat is saved for the storehouse. Those who draw near to Jesus are kept. They are preserved. They are given a special reward. Jesus talked about it with these disciples that would stay with him and that he would choose to follow him, the 12. On the evening before his betrayal, he would say to them, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to come back. He's going to take us to where He is. And He promises Himself to welcome us into that heavenly home, that place of preparation, with words such as these, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But then what about those who reject Him? What John calls the chaff, which is tossed up and the wind drives it away, but then he speaks of it being gathered and burned so that it is no more. That's the fate of those who reject Him. As a matter of fact, over in Matthew's gospel, Matthew would write there in chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, about what would happen at the end of the age. And he says there that the Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that sounds like what happens to the chaff that's thrown into the fire. But he's talking about people. He's talking about those people who reject Him, those people who may follow Him but continue to commit lawless deeds, those people who cause others to stumble and not come to Christ in obedient faith. As a matter of fact, many years after all of this takes place, there's another man who first persecuted, will persecute the church, but then turn to follow and become a faithful believer and end up carrying the gospel to so many of the Gentiles. His name would be known as Paul. And he would write to a congregation in a place called Thessalonica, and he would say to them, because they were suffering persecution for their faith and they were worried about how are we going to endure, and he is encouraging them. And so what he writes there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 beginning in verse 6 are these words. He would say, for after all, speaking of what they're going through, he says, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted as well, when the Lord Himself will descend or will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He said, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So there you have it. God gives us a choice. Follow Him. Believe in Him. Obey Him. And there's a home prepared. A place where saints are allowed to abide with Him forever. Reject Him. Turn away from Him. And there's a place prepared for that too. But I promise you, it's not pleasant. It is a place of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. This person, this mightier one than John, of whom he spoke, is none other than Jesus, the very Son of God Himself. He is, If you look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of His nature. He is the one who in that same passage upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the one who came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life among us, and then was crucified on a cross for our sins, was buried and raised again on the third day in order to take away those sins and to grant us eternal life. But you and I are confronted with a choice, a decision to make this morning. What will you do with Him? Will you come to Him today as your Savior? Will you confess Him today as your Lord? Will you today repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins? Will you today become His obedient child? To receive Him is to know eternal life. To reject Him is to face eternal punishment away from our God. Folks, the choice is yours. My only prayer is that you will not choose the latter. Because if you choose that, you're choosing something that I can promise you, you will wish you had a do-over. You will wish you had an opportunity to come back and change your choice. This morning, if you've not given your life in obedient faith to the one who is the Son of God, if you've not turned away from your sin in repentance, confessed His name, been buried with Him in baptism, today, right now, won't you come and do that as together we stand and sing.